Good morning. We wish to welcome everyone here this morning again. Also those listening online. We hope you are blessed with the service this morning. We also wish to welcome Pastor Hans to bring the word this morning. Our call to worship comes from Hebrews 13, verse 15, which says, "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name." Let us sing the hymn on page 2 of our bulletin, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross."
We confess together as we worship the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth, and who in Christ Jesus continues an overflowing fountain of good. Amen. And this God greets us, saying, "Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen." Let's continue our worship singing together Psalter 261. I believe it is 261, all the stanza. In an act of worship, we want now to listen to God's holy law. The danger for all of us is to belittle sin and not to value the Lord Jesus as he should be valued and honored, and not to reflect the gospel way in our life as we might and can by his grace. So the reading of the law is to guide us in true worship, true relationship with the Lord. So I'll read from Exodus 20, and let's then sing the prayerful song afterwards. Teach me, O Lord, thy way of truth, that from it I may not depart, that I may steadfastly obey. Give me an understanding heart. Exodus 20, we read, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So far, God's law of true love before him and each other. Psalter 325. We're privileged to read from two passages of the Bible further this morning, from the Old Testament and New Testament. Let's read first from Psalm 22, page 536 in the Pew Bible. We'll read the first 22 verses of that, and then we go to Matthew 27, verse 32 to 46. Hear the word of the Lord from Psalm 22. As to the chief musician, set to the deer of the dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, "He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there's none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like raging and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. And then we go to Matthew 27. Page 978 in your pew Bible. And we begin reading at verse 32. And we'll read to verse 46. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, "I am the Son of God."' Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Our text is especially verse 39 to 45, and we'll behold Jesus refusing to come down from the cross. Let's first call on the Lord and ask for his blessing together here as we worship him. Now together, Psalter 47 from Psalm 22, the stanzas 1, 4, 7, 9, and 11. After the preaching, we'll sing from Psalter 401, all the stanzas, Psalter 401. Dear congregation belonging to Christ, we are in the weeks before Good Friday and Easter, and it's very common for us, isn't it, in this time to focus on Christ and Him crucified. And you know, that's a very good custom. I think every Christian will agree we can't focus enough on Christ and Him crucified. He's front and center in our Christian life when it's well. And our problems often come when we don't think enough about Jesus coming and giving His life a ransom for many on the cruel cross of Calvary. And this morning, I invite you to think with me on Jesus on the cross, and especially to think with me on this theme: behold Jesus steadfastly refusing to come down from the cross. It's quite something to realize that all the while Jesus was on the cross, if He had wanted to, He could have come down from the cross. But praise be to God, Jesus Christ never did so. It's a gospel marvel, so amazing, truly. So behold Jesus refusing to come down from the cross. We have three main thoughts under this theme. First, how He was taunted to do so. Second, why He refused to do so. And third, thanks be to God, He didn't do so. First then, how Jesus was taunted to do so. Now, children in church, what does taunted mean? It means He was scorned and dared to do something with the people actually not believing He could do it. He was being sneered at. Come on, come down if you say who you are. Come down. Taunted means to be sneered at and belittled, scorned, mocked. And none of us, I'm sure, likes to be mocked or belittled, not taken seriously. Even in family life, none of us likes it when the others ignore us or don't really listen to us or make fun of us. In church life too, it's never pleasant, is it? To feel like you're scorned and not taken seriously. And just being pushed aside as counting for nothing. Well, Jesus, while hanging on the cross, congregation, for sinners like us to save, He experienced horrible scoffing and scorn and taunting. Matthew, in our text passage, especially in verses 39 to 44, tells us how much Jesus, a human being like us in every way, except for sin, how much He suffered this. People relentlessly and scoffingly scorning and taunting Him. We are told about three groups of people that heaped scorn on Jesus while hanging on the cross. And Luke mentions a fourth group. Matthew tells us first about those who passed by. There were people going from one place to another the day Jesus was crucified. They were preoccupied in their daily cares. But in their travels to their appointments for that day, they passed by the scene on the hill of Golgotha. It was an open event. It wasn't hidden. And we're told these unnamed people, as they passed by and saw the three crosses with Jesus hanging in the middle, as if He's the worst of the criminals hanging there. And what did they do? They, we're told, they shook their heads in scorn and ridicule against Jesus. Notice from the text, they dared to speak directly out against Jesus on the cross. Verse 39, they blasphemed Him, wagging their heads. And in the original, it's in a verb tense, meaning they kept on and on saying terrible things about Jesus, to Jesus, mocking Him to His face. And they completely took something Jesus said out of context and spoke about Him. They said, "You who destroy the temple in 3 days and build it, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come on down." And Jesus had said that in reference to His own body dying and then rising. But they twisted His words to taunt Jesus, to sneer at him, and as if he was a helpless, delusional reject hanging there on the cross. And then we read that they attack Jesus too concerning his relationship with his heavenly Father, the most dear, tender treasure and pleasure of Jesus. He said he was the only begotten Son of the Father. Well, those passing by flippantly and meanly said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, as you say you are," and they didn't believe anything about it, "well then, come down from the cross, save yourself, prove yourself." And so the people jeered and despised Jesus on the cross, making clear they believed Jesus is on the cross and stays on there, being just an absolutely weak and deluded person, and after all, an utter disappointment to everyone. He was good for nothing person and good for nothing to others. That's how they thought of him. I hope no one here thinks of Jesus that way. Could be you do. I hope not. Imagine Jesus hearing this congregation. How hurtful it must have been. What these people said just passing by, they hurled all this against him in most abusive terms. But then there's a second group we're told about. Who are they? Well, we can call them the religious group. The religious leaders of all stripes. The text says the chief priests, scribes, and elders. They also all mocked him, and they kept on doing so too. You know something in the text we need to pick up on here as well? While the bypassers had addressed Jesus directly, the second group, those religious leaders of God's covenant people, they only spoke about Jesus among themselves and with the others, but never directly to Jesus. They hated and despised this Jesus so much, they couldn't even be bothered to speak directly to him, but they just mockingly, slanderously talked about him in front of him. I was struck with one commentator saying of these religious leaders, "These men had much to do with religion, but nothing to do with God. They had much to do with religion, but nothing to do with God." What a charge, but sadly true. God forbid that it be true of any one of us. In Luke 23, verse 35, we are told they sneered at Jesus, meaning literally among themselves, they kept on, you could say, turning up their noses at him, even as they were talking so scornfully about Jesus when hanging on the cross, sinners to save. And this second group, we are told, also taunt Jesus to come down from the cross if he says who he is was true. Notice they question his claim about being king. The sign over his head was King of the Jews, and they were relating with each other, "If he is king, King of Israel, well, let him come down now from the cross and we will believe on him." They mocked Jesus, you see. They mocked Jesus' faith in God and his claim also to be Son of God, suggesting with him crucified, clearly, even now God was rejecting him. Let God, the very one Jesus claimed to be as his dear Father, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. If he will have him. And so they sneeringly say to one another, and those on the hill of Golgotha with them at that time. And again, try to picture Jesus here, congregation, hearing this relentless ridicule and scornful taunting, not just from those passing by, but also from all the people, even the Jewish religious leaders of the day. How hard it must have been, how hurtful, so very hurtful, don't you think, for Jesus to hear this all? "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." They taunted him, scorned him. How that would have added so much to Jesus' sufferings on the cross. Wouldn't you say so too? Matthew mentions yet a third group taunting Jesus. And who were they? Do you know, children? It was the two men crucified with Jesus. Yes, both of them too at first mocked Jesus, we're told. They terribly ridiculed Jesus along with the others. Verse 44 states this clearly. Even the robbers who were crucified with Jesus, they reviled him with the same thing. They kept on doing so. We know, yes, later one of the robbers, Luke writes about that, he came to repentance. But at first, these two men, they lashed out at Jesus with the same taunting and ridicule like all the rest. And then there's a fourth group as well. Who were they that Luke tells us about? Well, they were the Roman military present there. Again, we read in Luke 23, verse 36, there God's word declares, the soldiers also mocked him. In other words, everybody did. Now, dear congregation, do you see with me why we read also and sang from Psalm 22 earlier? Psalm 22 is telling details about David, but ultimately it's a prophecy of Jesus and his sufferings. Psalm 22 has been rightly called the crucifixion psalm or the psalm of the cross. And we know its opening words is what Jesus quoted from when in his fourth word from the cross saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was his cry of feeling totally abandoned by everyone, including even by God, his Father. We read till that part in Matthew 27, because in addition to all the abuse from the people around him, it became dark at noon. And then at that time, Jesus, from noon till three, he experienced the deepest agonies of his sufferings, even feeling God's holy wrath against him as sin bearer, as substitute for sinners. As the late R.C. Sproul rightly observed in his writings, quote, it is the cross that reveals the most violent and mysterious outpouring of the wrath of God that we find anywhere in Scripture. And Jesus knew, congregation, this was part of, and indeed the most climactic part of all his salvation work. Shall he truly prove to be Savior of sinners? Jesus knew when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane what humanly overwhelming burden would be laid on him and the task given him to accomplish. We are told how Jesus trembled about it and staggered in his human nature. He fell to the ground and sweat blood in agony, just contemplating what he would have to go through. But he, as anointed and appointed Savior of sinners, was resolved to do his Father's will and to accomplish the salvation given him to do, which he also promised he would finish. But then think of it. When the time came, what abusive taunting Jesus suffered, even as he was nailed to the cross and hanging there as the crucified among famous criminals and in the middle of them as if he were the worst. It's like what we read in Psalm 22. Jesus experienced in horrific manner, all those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. Jesus literally experienced, congregation, what Psalm 22 further says, many bulls have surrounded me. The other day I saw a story about a man being surrounded by five pit bull dogs. Many bulls have surrounded me, have encircled me. They gape with their mouths like raging and roaring lion. And then verse 16 of Psalm 22, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. Oh, how agonizingly dreadful and hurtful it was, all that Jesus went through on the cross, suffering the undeserved and unjust abuse of others hurled at him and heaped against him at that very time. Especially that part about why doesn't Jesus just come down from the cross if he is who he says he is? And again, congregation, can you imagine this with me? Jesus taking this all in, when in fact, if he had wanted to, at any second, any moment on the cross, he could have come down from the cross and he could have showed them all his power and his might and he could have slayed each one of them under his instant righteous anger and wrath against them. Yes, he easily could have consumed them right then and there for all their wicked wrongdoing and vicious bad-mouthing of him even while he was hanging on the cross. You know what we need to know, congregation? Never did Jesus suffer on the cross as a helpless victim, not for one second, but always as a ready volunteer, as a willing servant of God. You know, a while back we received a picture from one of our grandchildren where the brothers in the family had tied up their younger sister to the basketball pole in the driveway. And they had tied her up real good with lots of rope. And in such a way it was impossible for her to get free from it without help from others. A congregation, Jesus, even when nailed to the cross, if he wanted to, he could have come down just like that. You know, the Bible teaches us Jesus voluntarily gave himself up to be crucified. And he voluntarily stayed on that cross, even to his last breath. Voluntarily giving himself over to death on the cross, regardless what was hurled against him. Think here of the words of John 10, verse 18, where we read Jesus saying, "No one takes his life, my life from me," he says there, "but I lay it down on myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This command I have received from the Father." Why would Jesus have done this? I mean, why wouldn't he have come down from the cross when he could have? Do we know the answer to that question? Do you marvel at the answer to this question? Thinking not only now of the older ones, but also of the young people and children in church. And in answering it, let's go to our second main thought under our given theme. Behold Jesus steadfastly refusing to come down from the cross. How he was taunted to do so, we saw so far. But now think with me more. Our second point, why he refused to do so. We know Jesus refused to come down from the cross while he could have done so. It wasn't the nails which were keeping him on the cross. Nor if he had been tied with lots of ropes. Not all the ropes or chains could have kept him on the cross if he wanted to come up down. Nothing could have kept him on the cross against his will. Rather, Jesus conscientiously and consciously stayed on the cross, purposefully, lovingly, regardless what all the people said against him, and no matter how little people respected him or understood him. Jesus stayed on the cross, beloved, because he knew this was the Father's will for him. Plus, Jesus knew with the Father and the Holy Spirit, his staying on the cross and giving his life even to the death on the cross was something absolutely necessary for the salvation of sinners like us to be accomplished. You know, without the shedding of his blood on the cross of Calvary, and Jesus accursed there and giving his righteous life as a punishment for sin as Savior, without what he has done, there can be no deliverance from sin, Satan, death, and hell for sinful people like us all, you and me. But imagine here, if Jesus had come down from the cross, if he had, it would make no sense to believe in him. I would not be a preacher of the gospel. And it would not benefit any one of us whatsoever if he had come down from the cross. For if Jesus had come down from the cross, congregation, as they were mockingly and devilishly saying he should to prove himself, and Jesus actually would have failed to lay down his life for his sheep and to make full atonement for sin in the sinner's place. If Jesus would have come down from the cross, all the promises of God in the whole Bible would all be declared void and nullified rather than true and verified. So what did Jesus do? He stayed on the cross. Indeed, Jesus Christ kept hanging thereon voluntarily in infinite love to his Father and his Father's will and an unceasing love to sinners like us, you and me. Even though the longer Jesus remained on the cross, the more immeasurably intense and immense his sufferings increased in body and soul, yet he refused to come down from the cross. Dear congregation, never was Jesus more filled with the Holy Spirit and with love to God and love for sinners, proving it to be so when hanging and remaining on the cruel cross of Calvary, even under the constant, blasphemous, cruel, mean, mockery, scorn of all around him. Jesus faithfully stayed with his Father's redemptive program and for his Father's will for his life, namely to give his life even to the death of the cross. And so Jesus offered up himself, didn't he, as once for all, perfect sacrifice for sin, thereby giving his life a ransom for many. Jesus suffered never once as a helpless victim, but always as a ready volunteer, as a willing servant of God and for sinners like us. How this should humble us. We can think so little about sin sometimes. Can't we? You sin and you think, oh, no big deal. But the only way to get rid of our sin is through what Jesus did. How that should humble us. How that should lead us to repentance. How that should make us love him or not. If Jesus would have come down from the cross, there would be no saving help or eternal hope for all mankind, from Adam and Eve to the last person living. If Jesus would have come down from the cross, all the Old Testament sacrifices in view of Christ would prove to be utterly senseless. Senseless sacrifices. And the whole New Testament book, especially of Hebrews, which speaks of a great Savior, Jesus, the great mediator, it would all make no sense. It would be lie after lie after lie. But Jesus stayed on the cross, congregation, as indescribably horrific and agonizing as it was for him, because all the salvation of all his people depended on it, and any comfort for this life and hope of eternal life in the world to come is all dependent on him and his once for all sacrifice. Jesus and him crucified, his finished work on the cross of Calvary to the last breath. I read not that long ago Winston Churchill, Prime Minister Winston Churchill, back in 1940, when the British were fighting the evil Nazi regime, he said at one point, quote, "Never was so much owed by so many to so few. Never was so much owed by so many to so few." And we say that today, don't we? In view of our military and our first responders and our whole medical staff and team, how much we owe them for all their services. Yes, never was so much owed by so many to so few. But think now in terms of Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. How all the salvation of any and every sinner, as many as the Father has given to the Son, ordained to eternal life, that countless multitude of the redeemed, one day that number that no one can number really, so much is owed by so many for the one and only Savior of sinners, Jesus Christ. How much we owe him for his love, for his faithfulness, staying on the cross when he could have come down. What a great Savior. There's just no other name under heaven given among men for our salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other, Peter declares in Acts 4, verse 12. But Jesus Christ and him crucified as our only Savior and Lord. In this regard, let us think about it. How did Jesus respond to all the blasphemous mockery and wicked scorn hurled at him? Even when hanging on the cross, how did Jesus respond? When you and I are mocked, how do we respond? Well, we push back pretty quick, don't we? How did Jesus respond? With total silence. He never answered a word against all those people who spoke so meanly against him and evilly about him. Jesus didn't once open his mouth against all his false accusers. Why? Because he knew he came to be the anointed, appointed sin bearer and savior of sinners, as the just for the unjust, to make full atonement for sin. Therefore, he remained speechless before the judge of all the earth and before all the people. And therefore, he remained on the cross to finish the work he had begun. He came to be the victorious savior, regardless the tauntings against him and regardless the sufferings it cost him. Perhaps the Apostle Peter, he explains this all best in his words, 1 Peter 2, verse 23 to 25. There Peter exclaims about Jesus Christ and him crucified, who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed, for you like sheep have gone astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Well, dear congregation, do you not with me find it most meaningful and moving that the Lord Jesus stayed on the cross no matter what? I was thinking, even if all the chains in the world, all the nails, all the ropes, all the screws were used to pin him on the cross, he could have come down, but he wouldn't. They didn't keep him on the cross, none of that. It was his love for God, his love for sinners that kept him on the cross. And God's people, when they get this, they say, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." And you get filled with thankfulness for him, the Savior of sinners. And here we come then also to our third and final point about Jesus steadfastly refusing to come down from the cross. The point, oh, what thanks we owe to God for Jesus staying on the cross and refusing to come down when he could. Any moment he could have. Of all the 6 hours he was on there. Isn't this what God's people just get so thrilled about and so amazed? What makes your heart tender in love to God? Doesn't Christ and him crucified make you tender and in love to God? Then like Isaac was, then you say, don't you, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. But again, why? Why does the believer say this? Endless thanks to God that Jesus didn't come down from the cross, but stayed on it, perfectly finished all the salvation work given him to do. Why, if you're a Christian, is this your and my testimony of great joy about our Savior? Do you agree with me also for the following reasons? Always to be so thankful to God for Jesus and him crucified and him staying on the cross. For one, doesn't it prove beyond all measure how really needed Jesus is for us to save us from our sins? I mean, if ever we can learn how God, as holy judge over all, cannot tolerate nor approve any sin and any sinner, don't we see that mostly in Jesus and him crucified? He wasn't crucified for himself, but for sinners like us. Holy, blameless Jesus on the cross and remaining on the cross to accomplish salvation on behalf of sinners. It proves how, except we be reconciled to God and washed in Jesus' blood through faith in him, we remain in our sins and will perish forever for our sins and sinfulness. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for Jesus crucified and staying on the cross even to death, for it teaches us how much each and all of us need him to be saved from our sins. Are you trusting him today? Are you trusting him? Do you say, Lord Jesus, save me from my sins and sinfulness? There's no gospel-loving, wonderful proclamation like Jesus and him crucified. If you still think you are okay with your sins and you can live with them, you don't need the Savior, you are so blind to your sinfulness and your sins, and you are so blind to the holiness and righteousness of God, and so blind to the love of God in Jesus Christ, and so blind to the eternal punishment in hell, which is the future left to yourself apart from Christ. Oh, that all our eyes be open to our need of the Savior, even from Jesus, not only being crucified, but staying on the cross till he gave his life, a complete sacrifice for sin. And another reason to be so thankful that Jesus stayed on the cross till his death on the cross is that it shows and proves how really needed he is by us, not only, but how totally reliable he is too. Totally reliable, trustworthy. Congregation, nothing and no one could remove him from his crucifixion. He didn't need the nails to keep him up there. Nothing could remove him from the completed sacrifice of himself that he would offer up for the salvation of sinners. And that God is forever true and righteously, infinitely reliable and loving a Savior God, we see most of all in Christ and him crucified and then risen again. Jesus wasn't thinking of himself on the cross, but of the salvation work he was given to do, sinners like us to save. And he self-sacrificingly gave himself every second to the uttermost to complete the task given him to accomplish. Though there was and remains always absolutely no reasons in us why he should save us, and in fact every reason in us why he should leave us to ourselves and our eternal destruction as guilty, vile sinners, yet Jesus shows us the love of God for sinners as he faithfully persevered to serve as Savior of sinners, and even on the cross steadfastly refused to come down from it at any point, even as everyone was saying, prove yourself and come down if you say who you are, you are. He stayed on the cross all to make plenteous redemption for foolish sinners like you and me. Oh, what a gospel of grace and mercy and love is this gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. We serve a beautiful Savior, most needful for us and ever reliable to us and for us and loving to us beyond all words to tell. Thinking of Jesus' crucifixion and his refusal to come down from the cross, don't we have to say, another reason to be so thankful for this is how it proves what a rich, victorious Savior of sinners is Jesus Christ truly. And don't we see this further unfolded on Golgotha, even when Jesus was crucified and he gave his life up for sinners to save? Yes, the most gracious, wonderful Savior of sinners. He proved on the cross that all you and I need, we may receive out of his fullness. And even the wretched sinner like the thief on the cross who repented, he was fully forgiven. And Jesus said to him, today you shall be with me in paradise. No sinners beyond hope and help with Jesus. Even the Roman centurion who was in charge of the crucifixion, he also came to faith, the Bible tells us, with Jesus and him crucified. And we're told after the crucifixion and Jesus' resurrection in Acts 6 verse 7 that the Holy Spirit came and the word spread, the gospel word, and a whole number of disciples were gathered in, saved people. And even many of the priests were obedient to the faith. The priests who were involved in the crucifixion, who said, come on down from the cross if you say who you are. They became saved, you see, by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And doesn't this all prove what a rich and victorious Savior of sinners is Jesus Christ and him crucified? No matter how vile and wicked or long-time sinner a person is, when coming to Jesus in repentance and faith, there is remission of sins with this crucified Savior through his shed blood and free and everlasting redemption and eternally sure reconciliation and peace with God in and through Jesus Christ. There's welcome with Jesus also for Jerusalem sinners, for those who so terribly mocked and scorned him, even when Jesus suffered so much on Calvary. You see, no sinner is beyond Jesus' power and grace to save. Well, maybe this is a gospel word for someone listening this morning who desperately needs to hear this. If you are feeling like a hopeless sinner, not deserving nor worthy of any blessing from God, oh, call out to this Jesus, and you will find the Savior of sinners still most full of compassion and with endless resources of mercy and grace also for you. Every second and minute and hour, Jesus remained on the cross and refused to come down from it till his death, declares, congregation, his infinite love and holy resolve to save all who come to him, even as many as God had given him to save, and in whom the Holy Spirit works faith and repentance. Thanks be to God for Jesus going to the cross and being crucified and then staying on that cross and not coming down from it. As awful and inexpressibly horrific all the sufferings he had to endure thereon. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Oh, let's sing now. Psalter 401 in response. Psalter 401.